shall dwell with Jesus evermore. Amen. The congregation says, amen. We're so glad you're here to share this day and to have the opportunity for me to be able to share with you. Happy Valentine's Day. It's also our sixth annual Bowtie Sunday. I was explaining to our Bible class this morning, I've done this for 6 years to help you out, you guys that are here this morning. It's always either the Sunday of, as is the case today, or the Sunday before Valentine's Day, just to remind you that it is Valentine's Day that's coming. We want to say not merely coming, but it is here today, and we are glad to share the love that God gives to all people with you today as a part of His family. 2 Sundays ago, we started a theme about love as both Trent and Debbie Wheeler helped us in our Bible class, and Trent spoke with us here in our assembly about lasting love. So Donnie picked up on that theme last week, keeping the same title, Lasting Love, but looking at it from a God perspective, and I've done the same thing today. There it is right there, lasting love, the things of God that last. And notice that I put the markers around the word lasting. Unlike this world where we have to repeat Valentine's Day every year, and I'm glad that we do, there is a time coming when there won't be the need to repeat, because we will be living in the love of God and those things that are lasting for all eternity. So that's our focus, and that's why Kelton picked some beautiful songs today about where we are headed and what we're about in our lives. And that's why our invitation song in just a little bit is going to be, Don't You Want to Go to That Land? If you knew that there was a place of great enjoyment and excitement and celebration for love, even if that was happening today, wouldn't you want to go there? And guess what? You've already picked it. You're here. Because this is our celebration today, not merely because it's February the 14th, but because of every day that the God who loves us and is the originator of love is here with us to share together. So we're going to talk today about things that are lasting. We're going to go to the book of 1 John, in case you haven't been there in a while, as we look at some verses. 4 specifically, we're going to start in 1 John, as we talk about the things that last. Now, the truth is, I could have had probably a 27-point lesson, and you would have had to brought lunch with you if that was the case. I assure you, if I ever do that, I'll let you know in advance. Today, it is not the traditional 3, but merely 2 points that I want to share with you. So I hope you'll hang in there with me in these minutes ahead as we think about the things of God that are intended to last, things that go beyond this world. And here's the first one we start with in 1 John 4, where our reading earlier came from. Read with me again, either out of your own Bible, or I've put up here the English Standard Version that I'm using today. John writes again, saying, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, and you can say it with me, because God is love. So when we talk about this idea of love, God is the one who originated it. Now, this Greek word that he uses about the kind of love that God gives that encompasses everything. Today, we tend to focus more in our culture on the romantic side. But I want you to expand your thinking beyond just merely romance, as wonderful as it is, to a bigger kind of love that encompasses all aspects of your life and my life, be we married or single, whether we be like myself, a widower, or whether never married, that God's love is bigger than what our culture is likely to promote today. Although I am thankful for one aspect of our culture's focus on love, and on February the 14th, that's because chocolate is featured. This is a good thing. We had a member of the congregation back down in Mount Dora when I preached there, that if you went into her house, right in front of her front door was a sign that just said, and on the eighth day, God created chocolate. So it ranks pretty high for me. But God is love. What else did John say? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And that verb to live is a little bit of a hint of my second point. My first point is the love of God, and not just love in one dimension, but God, love in all of its dimensions as presented by God. By the way, John goes on talking about this, how this love was manifested, this love that even Paul says to those who are married as husbands, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how far did that go? Here's what John said. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So John brings in this idea of the invisibility of God, but the fact that the people right around you, even those right around you this morning, are visible. And how it is our treatment of those that we can see that reflects our thoughts and our devotion to the God who we cannot see. Now, in my reading, I intentionally slowed down and very carefully pronounced a word that you have probably not used in your vocabulary all of 2020 or even 2021. It's not a word that our culture uses very much. Do you remember what it was? I've already changed the screen. Yeah, you got it. Here it is. I put it in big letters so you could see it, and I even highlighted it. This would become the English class portion of our sermon this morning, and that is this English word propitiation. It's a rather unique word that is used in connection with God's love for his creation. It's not a word that we typically use about how we treat one another, but it gives us a clue about how we get to love. So, from now on, anytime you see this word propitiation, by the way, if you'd have been reading 1 John, you would have picked it up back in chapter 2. We're in chapter 4, but in chapter 2, John said, he, Jesus, is the propitiation. So it's a noun for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So today at lunch, you can quiz each other. What do you think about when you hear the word propitiation? Think about wrath, at least the first half of that word. And it's God's wrath that comes upon all of creation because of sin. Well, now we're pretty far away from love when we talk about the sin that separates us from the love of God. That is the New Testament teaching. However, the whole meaning of the word propitiation is in the latter part of that frame, where the sacrifice is made that bears God's wrath and turns it from wrath into his favor. Now, I like that kind of transformation. Paul talks about it in Romans 12, how we should not be conformed, but we should be transformed. And that's exactly what Jesus does in his propitiating sacrifice, in his giving of himself. He changes the wrath of God into the love of God. And that's why this word is so valuable, even if seldom used in any other setting than ours here. Wrath turns into love. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but the Bible says that if you have been in sin, and Paul says all have sinned, then at the moment of your sin, the justice of God demands that a death sentence be proclaimed to you, and that a death warrant is issued in your name. And the justice of God demands that the death warrant cannot be ignored. And so that's why Paul said the wages or the results of sin is, you tell me, what did he say? The wages of sin is death. That's right. And yet here you sit. Because of propitiation, where Jesus on the cross was bearing your death warrant and my death warrant and the warrants of all of the world in his flesh. And so he was able to take what was sin and to turn it into the love of God. Not by ignoring the death necessity, but by fulfilling it just like he did the law of Moses. So there's your word for the day, propitiation, a sacrifice that changes wrath into love. Now, lest you think this is all esoteric, I want you to know that when you meet people in the world, perhaps even people in your own household who meet you with wrath, for whatever reason, you can turn wrath into love if you are willing to be the one who concedes, if you are the one who's willing to take whatever it is so that love can replace wrath. It's a part of our society today, whether we accept it or not, that the one who gives in is the one who wins, in my humble opinion. And that's what the Bible says. So propitiation gets us to this first theme. And that is the real scope of God's love. And it does go beyond chocolate, although that's a great place to start. Well, let's look at where else it goes. One chapter later, in this same book of 1 John, here's what John says. And this is the testimony that God gave us, not merely love, but he gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, I want to stop just for a moment. We haven't finished the passage yet, but I want that to sink in a little bit at how closely that connects with Jesus, who said to his own apostles, and John was there that fateful night before his arrest and his trials and then his imminent death, that even Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Now that's an exclusiveness that we have to grapple with, especially in a pluralistic society like ours that would want us to proclaim that there are many ways to live our lives and to do so successfully. John is telling us something important here about the love of God. And that's not that God's love is withheld in this world, but if we look to what he is pointing us toward, and it's in that first sentence, that God gave us not just life, but God gave us eternal life, that which will go on beyond our existence on this earth. But that in order to have it, you have to have the Son. And in our culture, that's a hard thing to hear. But I think it's an important message for us to be able in our own way, in our own love for others, to share that salvation toward eternal life comes through the Son of God. And I'm thankful you're here this morning to share in those words and to acknowledge the truth of what God says. And yet, my prayer for you, even on this day of love, is that you will have the courage of your convictions to explain how God's love works. And God's love flows through his Son, as John says here. I write these things, he goes on to say finally, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And again, that is our second key theme for the morning, that we go from love, and God is love, do we go to eternal life, which is a nature, a part of the characteristic, the nature of God himself, that he is eternal, and he calls us to live with him for eternity. In fact, this idea of eternal life is so critical that there was a young man who came to Jesus, and I even asked him about this eternal life. Before we read that passage, I want you to think with me just for a moment from Matthew 25 about what Jesus said about the eternal life, even before he was asked. In these last days of his life, it's just a few days before the Passover, Jesus is telling about those who have honored him and have treated him properly, and he says those are the ones he'll honor. But here's what he says about those who have not acknowledged him in their lives. And I wanted to share this with you from Matthew chapter 25. Then he will say, this is the Son of God. He will say to those on his left, and by the way, I'm left-handed, and I take a little umbrage at this rightness and leftness, but it's there. And the sheep are on the right, and the goats are on the left. But I tell you what, I want to be with the sheep. He'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, not eternal life, but eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Now, we're coming back to this idea about an invisible God and people right around us who are visible. Here's how Jesus answered them. He said, after they said to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And his answer, as you may recall, he says, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So Jesus is affirming exactly what John said, that our devotion to the invisible God should be, must be evidenced in how we treat those around us who are visible and are in this world that we can see. To ignore the needs of those around us is as if we were ignoring the needs of our God. I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. It's one of the reasons that I love to see people treating children and babies with such care and love. And we've got some in our congregation this morning, even more that I know are watching through our live streaming. When you show kindness and grace and love toward someone who, I grant you, the cooing and the giggling and the belly laughs are all remarkable. But when you know that that person has nothing back to give of any monetary or value of that nature, you know where your heart is. And when you reach out to those who are in stations of life where they are not empowered to reciprocate for what you are doing, Jesus says, you are doing good. I want to turn this around and have it said where truly I say to you, as you did do it to one of the least of these, you did do it to me. And yet here he says those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I want to share an amazing thing with you. I'm almost done with my lesson. It's not even 11:15 yet. The congregation says, wait a minute. However, I know chocolate is waiting, so I'm as anxious as you are. Nonetheless, I'm not quite done. We are already living, whether you have thought about it or not, as Christians, we are already living eternal life. It's already here. Now, there's a door that we have to pass through. It's a door called death that takes us from this realm into another realm. But it's just like the doors at the back of this building. You're going to pass through easily, and whatever is waiting on the other side is there for you. There is a door to pass through, but it is not a difficult door for those who have hope for what is waiting yet to come. And as we said in the adult class this morning, chocolate is great, but I know that there's even greater stuff waiting wherever it is that we go, because God is there. And so we have love because it helps us to have a sense of God in the here and now. And we have eternal life already because we have that love that brings eternity right here into this room. Sadly, churches don't always live up to it, but church should be where heaven is found on earth. Church should be the place where we come and know that we are going to be loved. Church is the place where we are, not just a place, but the people who fulfill us to know the God that we love. The visible sign of God as we move closer toward Him. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, Paul said, our lives today in relationship to God are like ancient mirrors. And I had the privilege of seeing a presentation of items from King Ramses years ago in Memphis, Tennessee. And a part of what had been saved because of that Pharaoh was an ancient mirror that they had on display where you could look. Brethren, it was terrible. Oh, it wasn't just that it was old, it was just that mirrors in that day were far inferior to what we think of. The image that you could see was totally distorted and barely visible. And Paul says that's what our lives today in relationship to our love with God is like. It's like in a mirror dimly. But there's a day coming, according to Paul, when we will see God. I kind of wish it was true today and you could take your mask off. We will see God face to face. I used to get to see all your faces. I used to get to see the smiles and the frowns and yes, the yawns. Those are hidden at least. But we're going to see God face to face and there'll be no mask. There will be no covering as if we can fool God in the ways that perhaps we think we can, human beings. Seeing God face to face is both terrible and wonderful all in the same moment. And I've told you earlier, I hope it's coming later this year, that there will be that day when even we gather together once again. It'll be full face to full face as we love each other. But do not let the mask stop you. We have eternity already if we, the church, will live it in our lives. You're already an eternal being. Now, you're living in a tent. That's what Paul said. And some of you have some pretty nice tents. We've got some beautiful people in our world, and we've got more like me that are just kind of ordinary and less than ordinary. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because Paul said the day is coming when the tent is set aside. Just like the tabernacle of God was replaced by that magnificent structure that Solomon built, that God has not only a special place, but a special way for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're all changed in the twinkling of an eye. As a guy who's worn glasses and was born blind, I like the idea of the twinkling of an eye. And eyes that will work perfectly and bodies that will be perfected by God so that the imperishable is done away. Excuse me, the perishable done away for the imperishable to come. Eternal life, it's already here. You're already living it if you're living for God. Eternal life. So finally we get to the young man who came to Jesus. He was interested in eternal life. I hope you are too. He came to Jesus and he told Jesus, I have lived the law of Moses to the very best of my ability. And you know, Jesus did not contradict that young man. In fact, if you look in your Bible in Mark 10, it says he was the rich young ruler, but apparently he was a good rich young ruler. And when Jesus addresses his need, it has nothing to do with the law of Moses, but it has everything to do with the man's possessions. Good teacher, he said to our Savior, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we're inclined not to read in Mark 10 about this rich young ruler, but to go two chapters later where Jesus said the greatest thing you can do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might and strength, and even love one another. But on this particular day, two chapters earlier, the issue isn't that this rich young ruler would love, but that he loved the wrong things. And he was connected more to the things of his life than he was the God who provides them. And so instead of focusing, as he does later on with the great commandments, the two, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, Jesus says to him that he's got some possessions that are blocking his way. And so what does Jesus say to him? Do you remember? Can you imagine a greater thing? Jesus turns right to this individual who wants eternal life and says, get rid of everything that stands between you and me and come, wouldn't you love to hear these words from Jesus? Come, follow me. Here's a young man who had the opportunity to become a part of, not 2,000 years later, but in the day, a part of Jesus' group on earth. Jesus invited him in. And it says, if you read the passage in Mark 10, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, which is what led him to tell him that his possessions were the issue. Jesus said, get rid of anything that separates you from me, and then just come and follow me. I almost didn't include this story because the story ends in a terrible way. What a terrible thing to bring up on a day about love when it says the young man went away disheartened and sad because he wasn't willing to give up the things that were separating him from the love of God. And I'm so glad you're here today that we can think about that. Even in our presence before God today, it is still possible that we brought in our hearts things that are separating us from the true love of God. That big love that goes beyond mere romance and beyond chocolate, to be honest, and brings us into the presence of God Himself. And are we willing to do what this young man, this rich young man, was not willing to do? And that was to get rid of anything that separates us from full and total devotion to Him, even if it means our possessions. Now, having said that, and speaking to people who live in one of the richest areas of the world, one of the richest countries, I want to say to you, I do not believe that God is saying that we have to give up everything. I think it's good when we recognize that we don't need everything. But I will tell you that that car that you owned helped to bring you into the presence of God today. And some of you were privileged to do what I was able to do, and that was to use that same car to not only bring me, but to bring others here to worship God together. Your car is a valuable way of honoring God. Your house is an honorable and valuable way of honoring God. Your life is a valuable and vital part of you honoring God. So let me summarize by showing you this last frame, which tells you the two themes that we have today. Now, we're not totally done yet, because I did, just as Donnie and I try to do each time we speak, put together some thought questions. These were emailed to those of you who receive the devotional. They're also available at all of our exits this morning. In fact, some of you may have picked them up right next to your bulletin as you came in, a little half sheet of blue paper with some questions and even an exercise for you. I'm so worried that some of you are staying at home and getting no exercise. that I wanted to make sure I included at least one exercise for you. And they both relate to God's love and his gift through his love of eternal life. And I can't think of a better way for us to close this day than to be reminded that that eternal life takes us from here through that door and into the very presence of God himself. Wherever that land is, the song we're about to sing says, don't you want to go there? Don't you want to be where God is? Don't you want to know the full scope of his love and to have that experience of eternal life that he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ? That's why we've gathered together, to be reminded that there's more than what this world offers. I will tell you, there are, in my humble opinion, there are no viruses in heaven. And the congregation says, amen. Amen. And we can throw in bacteria and all those other things. I don't know that chocolate is there. I hope. Whatever your favorite is, I hope that God has that for you. But he is our focus, because he is the source of our love and he is the source of eternal life that sustained us even in days like this. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to be a part of God's kingdom forever and ever? That's what's on the table this morning for you. We sing this song of encouragement so that as you think about it, if you decide that's where you want to be, and there is anything that is separating you, we want to help you to deal with that separation and to do it this morning as we stand and sing for you.